there's a book in our library here called The Lords of the Earth by Don Richardson. I'm not sure how many read it. That was the story of one of those two missionaries. Actually, Phil joined Stan at the end when they both went into that valley and were both martyred. But great story, the passion of the man to go and hike into that valley over an 11,000-foot pass and to give his all. He almost died several times and finally did with his friend. Well, advances don't come easily, but some things are worth the struggle. Some things are worth the struggle. We see that as we're reading in Colossians chapter 1, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 23. And we see that in the apostle Paul. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we're here today because so many of your servants believed that it was worth the struggle to walk with you and to bring your word to people that didn't have it. Thank you. This is by your grace, by your power. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the encouragement that you give those that follow Christ. And we thank you and pray that we will also be able to serve you the time that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Colossians 1:24. It begins that, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church." Let's talk about, we'll work through the passage a little at a time today. He said, "I rejoice." I rejoice in what was suffered for you. We don't usually put those two things together, but it was because he saw something great coming out of his suffering. He said, "It's for you. For you. For the sake of his body." That is Christ's body. Something was still lacking that needed to be filled or completed. He used the same term lacking when he wrote to the Philippians. The Philippians had sent someone to him, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was helping him on behalf of the Philippian church. And he said that it was to supply what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, he was representing or working for on behalf of the Philippians who weren't there to help Paul, and so he was helping them. So I think it's the same sense here. He's working for Christ, serving him. There was still work that needed to be done, and that was to help the body become complete. That's why those afflictions are of Christ. His work is accomplished through his servants, so that what they suffer is also his suffering. Paul knew this. I think it's even more than just a representation. I think there's a real connection between our Lord and us. Our Lord, the head of the body. When Paul himself was going to arrest believers in Antioch, he had already put a whole bunch of believers in prison, and Jesus came down, you remember, and said these words to him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples or my followers or my people?" He said, "Me." Just to me, that speaks of, yeah, he felt it. He was suffering along with them. Paul's suffering was for the church, and it was at the same time for God, whom he was representing. Verse 25, I'll read it. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The word translated commission is stewardship. A steward was usually a slave in the house that was given responsibility for all the administration and the work of the house, like taking care of things. It was a pretty big job. The master's work was being done by that servant, that steward. So that master assigns that work to an individual. And our master, Jesus, assigns work to individuals. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. And in that context, we explain that this is how the church, represented as in the illustration, as a body, as a child growing bigger and bigger, how that church grows and matures to become what it's to be by those the unique role that everyone has. So in 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice each part does its work. Every part does its work. That means each part has work to do in the body. That's whatever part of the body, wherever you're located, you're part of the body of Christ on earth. And so what special ability given by God are you a steward of? People are scared of that question. Sometimes it's hard to answer, I know. But I think people tend towards one or two pitfalls. Either they say, I don't have anything to offer. If that's you, my only advice is this. I think if you just help the body in any way that you can, you find out, because others share with you, how you've helped them. Somebody else will say, man, I really appreciated that thought or that word, or I appreciated what you did, maybe a gift of mercy, whatever the gifting is. People come and share it with you, and you say, oh, I see how God is using me, and then you come to understand what your gifting is. When someone doesn't participate, think of it this way. If part of your body wasn't working, if you had a stroke tonight and you woke up and your left hand didn't work or your right leg or something, you'd sure miss that. I would. I mean, I could get by dragging around my right leg, but it's part of the body and we need it. Just like we need everybody who's part of that body participating. On the other hand, the other pitfall is some people will assume or take on a certain job even if it isn't what God wants them to do. And that's the other side of it. So if a foot thinks it's the head, it won't help the body. Here's a pretty physique, you know, good guy. You know, if you put the head on there, the foot doesn't make a very good head, right? And an eye doesn't make a good hand, you know, doesn't work. It's been said there are four main bones in every organization. The wishbone, those who wish someone would do something. The jawbones, doing all the talking, little else. The knuckle bones, those who knock everything. And the backbones, those who carry the load. I know it's meant intended maybe to be funny, but it does highlight a problem in most organizations, right? I think the answer is simple. We humbly do the part that we have to do, whatever it is that we're able to do by God's grace, And if we're doing that, then we are not we are less likely to think, oh, and this is part. This is to blame our culture. Everyone in our culture thinks they should be a commentator or a critic, because that's the world we live in. Everyone has a microphone saying what they think about everybody else's business and what everybody else is doing and what. Okay, that's the culture we live in, but when it translates into the church, then it's a problem. I don't read in the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible the gift of criticism, the gift of being the judge. So that's. I think we need to hear that. We all need to hear that. Paul knew what he was given to do. He was specifically said to present to you the Word of God in all its fullness. The to you there, in the context, as we'll see, I'm sorry about the picture if you don't like it, is the Gentiles. God's Word was being completed even as the Gentiles were being included in God's plan. Read verses 26 and 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what's now seen among the Gentiles is Christ in you, or Christ with you. It could be. Prepositions often are translated different ways. I think it's like saying you're in. Now, in Christ, the Jewish Messiah, they're also, with him as their Lord, they're now in. Romans 11. Paul wanted the Gentiles not to be proud, because they were the wild branches, and we are, by birth, wild, you know, having no claim to the true olive tree. And yet, through Christ, we're included in that family, in that covenant family. It's now a mystery that was a mystery, and now it's being revealed through the gospel. To bring all people of all nations, or at least some from every nation. Ephesians 3:6, you can read the whole section if you like. I just picked out one verse here for us. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I know we often don't think how amazing this privilege is. We live in an age where in democracy and rights, and we tend to assume we have a right to whatever promises are in the Bible. We have everyone has the equal right to God. Israel has the sole right to God's faithful love. He will be their God. They will be his people. And so when we read that we can be fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household of God, it's chapter 2:19, we should be amazed at that opportunity and at that grace. How can we put it? I don't know. I thought of this. Maybe it helps. Maybe not. Last year, there were thousands of people from South America and places like that coming north, walking a long ways, hundreds, thousands, 1,000 miles, some of them. Why? The dream, if only I can get into America, if only I can cross that border somehow and gain access. That's what they were doing. Now they came to the border, and most of them realized tonight, and it is totally it's the authority. They have completely the right to refuse anybody, okay, to come in. I don't believe that everybody has the right to come anywhere they want, which is sort of the philosophy of the day. But imagine if a U.S. Customs official said, this particular border crossing, if you come in through here, you automatically become a citizen the minute you step into the United States. What would that be like? All those people, man, they'd be coming from all over the world to get to that crossing, to get in. It's much more amazing, the announcement of God, that in Christ, anyone can come into His kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom. It's beyond description. We need to appreciate it. I think that's why this is in the Bible, so we can appreciate the grace of God, the gift of God. And it keeps us from being proud, as we so often are in this day and age, thinking everything's our right and demanding everything. Paul was laboring and suffering for God's plan to become reality. He knew it wasn't finished. And God wanted those Christians in Colossae, and He wants us to grow up. I see it this way. Paul was kind of working really hard, like a parent does, who wants their child, who's at some points very irresponsible, to be a responsible adult, to take care of themselves, to grow up. That's been my desire and goal. Thank God we're almost at the finish line. I'm sorry to embarrass you guys. So here is how he did it. We proclaim Him. We proclaim, that's Christ, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The perfect here, not lacking anything. I think it harkens back. He's already stated His purpose in chapter 1, verse 10, that we would be fully pleasing to the Father. That's the summary of it. But when the body is in view, as an illustration, as it is also in Ephesians 4, the word translated perfect here means fully grown. The process is completed. So we read that in Ephesians in that illustration as well. The same word is used, being grown up. And so verse 29 to 2:1, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He repeats that word twice. Struggling, wrestling, contending. It's kind of like, how can we picture the meaning of that word today? We might think of on a battlefield, an army is struggling to make advance, or more likely we think of sports events today. Those are the teams that are left in the Stanley Cup playoff, man, they are struggling to reach that goal, to hoist the cup. They're struggling. No amount of pain they're not willing to give. So what is the prize? Verse 2 and 3, I think, tells us. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, wisdom, and knowledge. So here we have a restatement again of His purpose in different terms. Encouraged in heart, the Christians encouraged, strengthened in heart, united in love. And with that comes something else, comes the full riches of complete understanding, knowing Christ, in whom are hidden treasures. We don't usually think of riches and treasures. Maybe we don't put those two things together, of what we have in Christ being riches and treasure. That's what Paul is talking about. The idea of complete understanding, actually, I think a better translation would be having complete certainty. He wants them to know what's true beyond a doubt. That is what we have in Christ. Paul was struggling so the church would not be lacking anything. And he wasn't satisfied. worked with them having a little bit of Christ. A little bit. Are we content with a little? That's a good question. Because we won't struggle for something we don't want. Right? We won't struggle for something we don't want. I was reading Paul David Tripp a few days ago. Came across this quote. I'll share it with you. The reality is that often we are willing to settle for too little. We are content with a little bit of change, a little bit of growth, or a little bit of maturity. We settle for a little bit of biblical understanding and a little bit of theological knowledge. We say we love redemption and that we are thankful for God's grace, yet we become spiritually satisfied long before that grace has completed its work. Become spiritually satisfied or content long before that grace has completed its work. You know, in contrast, the Apostle Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God's working in you. So is what we have, is this a treasure that's worth struggling for? I love that song. I've sang it so many times. I'll go where you want me to go. Maybe the words, it's easy to say, isn't it? I'll go where you want me to go, Lord. Yeah, I'm ready. Am I? I was thinking back when we were first, and Lord will appreciate this, when we were first, I made application with Village Missions. This goes back to, and they were talking about, oh, maybe here, maybe there, maybe wherever. And, you know, and you have feelings about different things, and you want, you know. And I remember one day being so convicted by the Holy Spirit. I mean, once in a while this happens, and you're just like. And the verse that came to mind was where it was talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, how they asked and craved for something. And I think it's quoted in Psalms. It says God gave them what they asked for, but sent leanness into their souls. He gave them what they asked for, and that so convicted me. Watch out what you ask for, what you desire. And I got on the phone right away with my DR and said, look, I don't know if this matters to you, but I'm willing to go wherever. I just had to say it because I knew, man, God knows better than what I do. Are we willing to do whatever? You know, maybe it's just going across the road. Am I willing to go talk to my neighbor? Sometimes that's harder than saying, oh, I'll go to Africa or to someplace. I mean, it's hard to move, but we need to be willing. Why does it have to be a struggle? I mean, You will find churches that give you a version of Christianity that has no negatives. It's all positive, right? I don't say that to be mean. I like the positives too. I like all the positive things. But here's the thing: why is it a struggle? One of the reasons is that there's already enmity between God and the world, and that's a given. That is something that is a reality. So, Jesus said it this way, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. In verse 19, John 15 said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, that's a given. Everyone has a side to pick. Because there's opposition, there's no way to reconcile Christ and where the world is at. So if I'm going to be God's friend, then I'm going to be on the other side. The world's going to be over there, and they're not going to be my friend. And if I want to be the world's friend, and that's what James says in chapter 4, if you want to be with the world, then you're not on the same side as God. You have to pick. And that's just something that we're born into this situation. The world is constantly trying to assimilate Christians, to do away with that distinction, to bring everyone over. That's a given. You're constantly being wooed. God said, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's to be with God. We have to be separate. You probably heard this illustration. It just speaks to me. I heard it a long time ago. If you take a little boat, and you know, it could be a model boat, even that's small, and if it's all sealed up, you could throw it in a huge ocean, and it won't sink, because the water's not inside the boat. But if you put a little hole in that boat, it doesn't matter if it's a big ocean or a little, right? It's what's going to happen? The water is inside, and it's not going to float anymore. That's true of little boats, it's true of big boats. And the church in the world is like that boat. It ceases to exist. It ceases to be what it's supposed to be once the water gets inside. And so, in order to exist, to be the people of God, we have to be separate. And people think it's strange. 1 Peter 4:4. People will think you're strange. You don't go with them and do what they're doing. Verse 12 in that chapter, 1 Peter 4, says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so you will see when someone's heart is dark, they don't want the light. It exposes them. If their heart's not clean and they see something that's clean, they don't like it. So they want to bring everything down to their level. You see a clean wall of a building, they want to graffiti it. Because that's what's going on in here. So this is the background. This is why there is persecution. Why Paul wrote to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. There's a cost to being in Christ. But hardship doesn't just come from outside. I don't know. I guess it's helpful to remember this, to exhort ourselves, because my experience has been, In the Lord's work, I experienced more affliction, more suffering from people who are supposed to be on your side, right? And that's a sad reality. And that cripples the church so that it can't accomplish what it's called to do. The whole body becomes... think of it this way. Going back to the sports illustration... If you're on a football team or a hockey team, whatever, and there's somebody playing alongside you, let's say they're on the offensive line and they don't like the coach's play calling, or they don't like what the quarterback is calling, and they're spending their time criticizing instead of doing what their job is, which is whatever it is, running their route or whatever, it brings down the whole team. It's not just about one person. The only way it works is if everybody's energy is given to that goal of getting to that end zone or getting the puck in the net and doing the part that you have to play. So let's play our positions and be ready to give our all for the prize. There's still work to be done. Still work to be done. Advances don't come easy. So it's not time to talk about what someone else should do or to seek our own ideas or our own fame. It's not time to debate points that the Bible is not clear about. It's time to struggle to make Christ's body what He wants it to be. church is stronger, united in love, confident in understanding? Is it worth the struggle? Is it worth the struggle? Do you think Stan Dale was 52 years old in 1968 when those 100 arrows were stuck in him? Most of the first 50, I think he pulled out, but tossed them aside. But do you think, and the cannibals ate him, I'm sure, after that. He chose that trail. Do you think now that he's regretting it? Gee, I wish I hadn't done that. No, I bet if he could do it all over again, he'd run even faster into that challenge. Why? Because now he's celebrating with thousands of brothers and sisters in heaven who are there because of what he gave. Some things are worth the struggle. Pray, Lord, thank you. And you give us a part in something so amazing we barely grasp the significance of it. How amazing is the joy set before us. Maybe, Lord, we all would choose a different path. We all would choose to just avoid the suffering. We know Jesus prayed, take this cup from me. We know in ourselves, but God, thank you for your grace, for your strength. It's only by what you give us that we can do anything that will build your house, anything that will last for eternity. So we offer ourselves to you, Lord, today, and we ask, help us, empower us, strengthen us, and give us the vision we need, that we'll see that it's worth the struggle. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.